In case you missed what Sarah was saying, essentially she was saying when you worship, don't care what other people think, whether it's opening your eyes or closing your eyes. Two, when you're preparing your it's going to be my message. When you're preparing, I found out this morning at 7 a.m., Pastor Sam text messaged me and said, "Get ready, prepare a sermon." I said, "Okay." Prepare your offering the night before, in essence. Prepare your heart the night before, not just when you get here, even if that's getting your money ready, but especially getting your heart ready. And the third thing with the jubos and programs, take what God preaches, the word that you receive, take it home with you, right? It's not just something we receive or hear that moment, and like, a piece of paper, sometimes we just leave the word of God. Amen?
Amen.
We're done. All right, a couple other announcements. Just need to throw out there. Well, I do have a few announcements. For parents specifically, November 20th, which is next Saturday, we have an outreach with our kids. The same thing that we did earlier this year. We're going to an elderly home. Your kids have been giving love offerings every Sunday, and we've collected that, and we're going to present that and do some gifts. And I was there last time with my kids, 2-year-olds, 3-year-olds, 10-year-olds, and it was exciting. It was awesome to see these kids laying hands on these elderly people, and they can't communicate with them, but just laying their hands on them and praying for them. And it was really powerful. So we're going to do that again. I know it's a bit of a short notice, so we apologize for that. Also for parents, and actually for the whole church, if you have friends or families or that have kids, on November 27th on Saturday here at church from 3 to 6 p.m., we're going to have a movie night. Essentially, it's going to be a drive-in. We're going to have kids come. And the focus and purpose of this is to invite kids who don't go to church. So any age group. And we're going to have them come in. We're going to have tons of cardboard boxes. And we're going to have them make their own cars and park it right here in the sanctuary and have a drive-in and a huge popcorn tub. This is for kids, okay? So stay out. But invite your kids. We'll get you these invites. We're going to make huge ice cream sundaes, with healthy things on them like nuts and or bananas. And the last announcement before we get into the word, for the house church leaders, our house church meeting is still on tonight. Okay, so I believe we're meeting at Pastor Sam's house at Angela Yim's house. Okay, so we'll see you there. Amen. Pastor Sam, we had a staff meeting earlier this week on Tuesday, and he had already known what he was going to preach on. He said he was going to teach and preach on death. And so Pastor Nate and I, we were there, death? Oh, you mean like death and then resurrection? He's like, no, just death. And like death, like dying to yourself? He's like, no, death, like when you die, you're dead. Kind of a death. And apparently, or obviously, God had another message in mind. Life. In the sense that he's bringing new life in Hannah's song, right? I mean, they are literally at the hospital in labor pains, and Hannah's song and new life will be coming out today. Isn't that exciting? Yes. Amen. So let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, God, for this morning. God, we thank you that you are in full control. God, we thank you that you are in control of our lives, our weeks, to the very point that you've brought us here. And to the next steps and the next hours and weeks and seasons that you're going to bring us into. And God, we thank you that you have proven yourself faithful to us. And God, we want to encounter and experience you in an even greater way today, in an even deeper way this week, Lord God, as we have great expectations and anticipation for, God, what you are, who you are, and what you want to do in us. God, would you come and bless this time? God, would you bring your words alive in us? God, I humble myself. God, my lips, my thoughts, my energies, everything that's going on. God, we stand behind the cross and let your word come forward. God, make us more like you today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been thinking lately, so this message has been in the pipeline, so I'm not just making it up on the spot. And I'm not using Sarah's notes. But I've been thinking a lot lately about relationships. And the reason why I've kind of been meditating on this is I just went back recently, the past 3 weeks to the United States, and I had my annual leave. And I spent a good amount of time with family, with friends, vacationing and whatnot. And while I was there and hanging out with my friends, I, you know, for some of you married couples and you know, all of us, we've been in different environments, situations, you know, in new places, meeting new people. But for the, I would say the first time in 4 years, I finally felt like, yeah, my friends, my family, and my Hong Kong family, you know, my wife and kids, they're all kind of meshing together. And what I mean by that, you know, I left the United States in 2003, having grown up there, you know, having gone to youth group, you know, college, all that. You know, a lot of us, you see relationships being built in college, and for the rest of your life, those are usually your best friends. Those are usually the people you really bond with. But in my case, the people I really connected with, even during college and beyond, were my friends from junior high and high school. We were going to the same junior high, same church, same high school. So there was a period of time over 4 years where I saw the same people for, you know, 7 days a week. And sometimes they would sleep over, so even more. And so here I was. I left in 2003, and I came back to China, or came back to the United States after being a missionary overseas. And even my first year back, I kind of had, you know, they warn you of kind of a re-entry or a culture shock, coming back to your own culture. And having been exposed or working with underground churches, having, you know, doing everything in secret and whatnot, working with, you know, different types of ministries, when I'd come back to the United States, I felt a bit out of touch with my friends. But that, over a course of time, you know, I overcame that. And then having spent 4 years in China and then meeting my wife, I begin to recognize that, you know, in some ways I had changed, right? I mean, you guys are in different places, different seasons, and the person you were in high school is not necessarily the person you are now. And so here I am, I'm in love with this girl, Annie, and I'm going to marry her, and I'm bringing her back to my hometown. And a part of me was cautious. It's like, oh man, now she's really going to know who I am. A part of me was like, this is not really fixing or matching together. And so I had somewhat, you could say, at the age of 29, an identity crisis, right? Like, well, who am I really? You know, this is who I've been in China. These are the things that I've been doing, and I felt so close to God, and not that I didn't feel close to God in my youth. And this is, you know, who kind of my church in Hong Kong or in China, the relationships, the people I work with, and Annie, you know, the light that she's seen me in and that actually I really liked of. But then I came back to Fullerton, Orange County, right? And here I was, and things weren't mixing and matching. And I remember, you know, my friend would tell me this at a later time, but, you know, I know that point that he was speaking of. He would say, man, there was a point where I looked at you and I was like, man, is this the same person that I knew or not before? And I said, you know, I don't know what I said, but I didn't know who I wanted to be, but I wanted to be this person that I was in China and not the person I was in high school at the end of the day. And this is the person I was walking into. And so here I was just this last month back in the United States and just kind of meditating and contemplating on this. And you know, this idea of identity, right? This idea of who we are, you know, what defines or who says who you are, right? Because you put on a suit or because you go to school and teach, you know, is that who you are, right? Because we have certain accomplishments, because we have certain titles, is that who we are? One of the things that I've observed, and this I kind of saw at a young age in my father's life, is that as his income increased, the people he hung out with changed. So as a young kid, and you might have experienced this as well, there were certain families that we hung out with, you know, in my youth, and I loved them, and I liked hanging out with them. But then at some point, he kind of upgraded, you know, his lifestyle. And then all of a sudden, a new batch of friends came. And so I always thought that was kind of weird. It has something to do, you know, being tied in with this idea of identity. Today's passage that I want to read from, go ahead and turn there. It's going to be 1 Peter chapter 2. Right, and today's message is very simple. It's just a reminder of who we are, of who he is, and where we're headed. Okay, those are my three simple points to our who we are, who he is, and where we're headed. First Peter chapter 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it they may grow in respect to salvation. If you tasted the kindness of the Lord as living stones and coming to him as to living stones, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. In verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amen. I love this passage. I think one way or another, I always seem to get this passage into my message, either in the beginning or the end. Going on a little bit with the dynamics of relationship or identity, you know, over the past 4 years, I think I've come to a place where, in some respects, I've got Pastor Sam figured out. you know, everything we say stays here today, right? You know, one of the things that Annie would, it's recorded, right? We'll just, well, I love Pastor Sam. He's a really nice guy. one of the things that Annie would always say is, you know, the thing I love about Pastor Sam is what you see is what you get. Meaning, you know, who he is on Monday through Friday is who he is on Sunday. Who he is when he's preaching, the emotions, albeit raw at times, is who he is. The gospel of Christ has impacted him and has taken him and God is using him. As opposed to someone who pretends or is trying to be righteous or playing the part. One of the things I've noticed about this is just kind of an insight, kind of something that God has revealed, is that when he's rebuking, right, and you know, I've been on that rebuking, receiving end, is that when he's correcting and rebuking, the key is you can't get hung up on the rebuke. See, a lot of times, someone corrects you, someone rebukes you, and you get so hung up on that aspect or that moment. I can't believe he or she said that. Or, you know, what is that person thinking? What Pastor Sam, and this is what I realized, and I wrote notes in it and stuff, is that it's not the rebuke he cares about, right? A lot of us get hung up on that. But it's not the rebuke he cares about. It's the response. In fact, I would go as far as to say that in my observations, the reason why he's so free to rebuke is because he doesn't really care what you think on him, or maybe it should be that you shouldn't care so much on the rebuke or what you think about him, but the response that will come as a result. See, as a pastor, as leaders, you know, people in the church, you know, as Sunday school teachers, as a parent, I've got to correct. Right? I've got to show what I think is a way of error. I've got to bring that to light. And the mode or the fashion or whatnot may not rub you the right way. But I'll say this. If you have been corrected or rebuked or whatnot recently, and you're still hung up on that, then we're not really walking in what God wants to bring us into. In essence, if we're thinking and we're hung up so much on that, then God's not... we're being selfish, in essence. There's something that God wants to reveal. And the questions we should be asking is, well, how much of that is true? Right? Okay, so I got the whole package. Maybe some words were too strong or too light. But how much of that is true? What we need to do next is to take that into the presence of God and say, God, reveal these things in my life. Reveal the things that need correcting. And take it between you and God. I mean, that was just a message. That was just a messenger. But the idea is that we would then take it before the Lord, and then we would get face to face with the Lord. And so, you know, that's what the Lord is wanting to do. And that's how he uses, you know, sometimes leaders and whatnot within the church. And, you know, my experiences and relationship with Pastor Sam, you know, the more I get to know him, the more I appreciate sometimes his special way of teaching. so in essence, we're talking about relationships today. So who are we? We're God's children. We're a chosen generation, right? God knows us. God loves us. He has exciting plans for us. And part of what I was talking about earlier with my friends, my family, and whatnot, and the question I want to bring us to here is, who is God to you? How do you know God? What experiences, encounters have you had? Obviously in my workplace, I have certain relationships and certain encounters. At home with my wife and my family, I have a relationship and certain experiences, encounters, whatnot. We have certain relationships, encounters, and experiences that define a part of who we are, a part of how we identify, a part of what people say about us. So who is God to us, and what experiences and encounters have we had? Some of you guys may be very familiar with the different names that the scriptures give us. I have a whole kind of an outline or notes on the names referred to of Jesus throughout scriptures, but specifically the names of God. And I'm going to just go through a list of them. If you have a pen or whatnot, you can write them on the back, and I'm pretty sure you'll butcher the spelling, but that's okay. Just you can check up on it. And the reason why I want you to write these names down and the references, the passages I'm going to give you, is because I want you to go down on your own time and make a checklist. Say, have I experienced God in this way? So the names that we're going to give, there's just about 9 or 10, in essence are names that we identify with Jesus in relation to how he's revealed himself to us. In essence, what experiences and what encounters have I had with God that I can walk away with and say, yeah, I know God in this way? And on the other side, what experiences and what encounters have I had with that I haven't had with God, that I need to experience with God, that maybe because some lack of faith or some presupposed or conceptions or whatnot, we haven't walked or allowed God access? So let me give you a list of these names, right? And so some of you guys are familiar with the saying Jehovah. In the Israelites, they would seldom, if ever, actually say the name of God, right? They would write it, but they would seldom ever say it. And so the way they would write it, I mean, if we were writing it in English, it would be YHW. Oh, that part didn't get printed. It got cut off. They spelled it really nice. But what had happened is in the 16th century, a German theologian, he had put together the consonants and the vowels of Yahweh and, essence took Jehovah, the vowels from there, and added it to the word of God, the name of God, Yahweh, and that's how you got this word Jehovah. But it's not actually the name of God. Properly, it would be Yahweh. Okay, so these are the names, Yahweh Yireh. Okay, so Yahweh Yireh. This means God will provide. And you can make a biblical reference to this in Genesis chapter 22, verse 13 to 14. Right? So God is my provider. And a parallel verse for Jesus would be, I am the bread of life. Bread of life in John chapter 6. Okay? So have you experienced God in this way, being the provider? If not, then why not? Okay? Yahweh Mekedishkim. Okay? You can spell that one. Meaning, the Lord who sanctifies. Right? And the reference to that is Exodus 31, verse 12 and 13. And the parallel verse referring to Jesus would be, we have been made holy by the blood of Jesus, Hebrews 13. Okay? Yahweh Nisi, the meaning, the Lord is my banner, Exodus 17, verse 15 or 16. And referring to Jesus, Jesus, the root of Jesse, is our banner. He goes before us. He's a banner before us. Isaiah chapter 11. Another name for God that I hope that you've experienced, and if not, then I believe you will experience an encounter, Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals. Isn't that awesome? Rapha, right? Exodus 15, verse 25 to 27, and the reference to Jesus, by his stripes we are healed. 1 Peter chapter 2. Yahweh Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23. And as you're making a list, like I mentioned before, some of you guys must have like perfect memory. Go home and make a checklist. Have I? And I did this, and I checklisted and I hit all of them. Yeah. Right? Straight A's. Right? The Lord is my shepherd. I am the good shepherd. John chapter 10. Right? Yahweh Sabaoth. Right? The Lord of hosts. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 3. Jesus will come as King of Kings, Revelations 1:8. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is peace. Numbers 6:22 to 27. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. Yahweh Shama, the Lord is there. Ezekiel 48 verse 35. Jesus said that he will be present in our hearts. Amen. And that's from Matthew 28. And the last one, Yahweh Sidkanu, the Lord, our righteousness. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. Because of Jesus, we are righteous before God. 2 Corinthians, right? These are the accounts in which God revealed himself to his people, to his children, in circumstances and events where God came as a provider. God came as one who sanctifies, as a banner, as one who heals. And as I was thinking about this, you know, I don't want you to get confused. We're not preaching 10 gods here. There is one God, right? The Lord our God Almighty. In the same way, I'm one Sam, but my wife knows me in one way in some experiences. My children knows me as dad. My Sunday school teachers know me as children's pastor, you know, whatnot. Different encounters and different experiences. And the question, you know, I really want to charge you guys with today is, have you experienced God to the fullest? Have you, in every area of your life, finances, relationships, you know, home, healing, provision, you know, in the high points and the low points, have you encountered God? Go through this list and see, God, you know, account, make milestones of places. God, you showed up here in this season of my life, in this time, and you spoke to me in this way, and I know you as my God. Now, a lot of times, you know, we say, or a preacher or someone will come and say, God is going to do a new thing in your life, a new thing. And what I do when I hear that, if I'm not careful, and not that it's bad, but initially when someone says, God is going to do a new thing in my life, I automatically apply that to, oh, my workplace. God's going to do a new thing in my workplace. I'm going to get a promotion or something. Or God's going to, you know, in the form of relationship. Oh, God's going to do a new thing. Yes, that means next year I'm going to get married. you know, or God is going to do a new thing, you know, or whatnot, healing. And of course, these things are great. But today I say to you, God is going to do a new thing. And the way I want you to perceive that or receive that is that God is going to do a new thing in you personally. Not just in your workplace, not just in your relationship, but in you. Today, God wants to do a new thing in you. We sit there and we think sometimes, yeah, I know God. I've got it all down. I've been through 3 EGs and 2 GICs or whatnot, right? Discipleship courses, I've done studies. And yet, the question you want to ask is, why am I complacent? If I know God so well, why am I so bored? If I know God so well, why am I not excited, right? Do you? Or have you? Or are you wanting more? And so when I say to you that God is doing a new thing, God is wanting to do a new thing in your life today. I read a couple articles this past week, and one of them was about the most overrated Hollywood actors, or the most overpaid, right? And so they had this whole breakdown and whatnot, and I won't say his name, but I mean, he's nobody here. But he won it 2 years in a row. And essentially, for every dollar that this actor earns, the film produces or receives $3.50. And then there were some other actors, you know, for every dollar that person. So in essence, they were rating, and obviously some of the bigger stars, you know, some of the bigger budget films and whatnot made a lot more money. But this person had, I'll just tell you, who cares? Will Ferrell. 2 years in a row, the lowest, you know, profit margin or whatnot for the films that he's made. But he's a funny guy, right? And after I read this post on the bottom, I think there were like some 250, like these days you can make a comment, right? After an article, they leave a blog post or whatnot. And you can, and so all these people were railing on him and whatnot. And one specific thing that someone said, I like him, so it's okay. You know, they said, oh, he's a one-trick pony. Right, he's got one act. It's always the same in the same whatnot. I remember in the 80s, I was watching a show called Siskel and Ebert. Do you guys familiar with that? Right, it's a movie review critic, and you know, at that time, you know, Top Gun and what was it, Days of Thunder. And I remember watching it, and I was like, oh, man, should I watch this movie? I got to get money from my parents, right? And they were there critiquing and breaking it down, and essence, they're saying, yeah, we got this guy figured out, right? He has the same formula for every movie, right? Something, some kind of fast machine, right? Somebody dies, and he has to overcome fear, and there's always a taller woman or something like that. And so this was their formula and whatnot. And so, you know, I mean, seriously, I mean, some of us are sitting here today, and when we're not checking ourselves, our attitude, we may not say, but our attitude is saying, I've got God figured out, right? I know what he does. He forgives, right? I know that he provides. He gives, right? And some of us, you know, we get into this mode or this attitude, and my message is very simple today. God is always, not just yesterday, not just today, God is always wanting to do something new with you, right? Something new in you. Why? Because he's alive. Because you have a one-on-one dynamic relationship with him. As much as if I spend a half a day outside of the home, I want to know what's going on with my wife. I want to know what she's feeling. You know, how are the kids? How are they met? I want to know what's going on. God wants to know. One of the things that Dr. Kraft had said when he had come to teach us during the inner healing conference that we had was, you know, what is God doing new in the church today? And he said that it seems like every generation of the church has an impartation, or every few generations, a specific calling, not just on me, not just on Solomon's porch, but on the church universal. And what he said he senses in this season that God is bringing something new is in the area of worship, right? Our generation, our church, what we're going to impart to the church universal, to the, you know, clouds of witness past and before, when we join that cloud of witness and the church moves on, our impartation, he believes, will be in the area of worship, creative worship. That's not how God did it before, but doesn't mean that's not how God's going to do it today. And so we're part of a really exciting time. Turn to Revelations chapter 19. And kind of the point, I just to wrap up my thought from the previous, you know, sayings, you know, a lot of times when we say God's doing something new, we immediately apply it to a gift or gifts or whatnot. And my point is simply this, that Jesus Christ is the gift. Amen? So Revelations chapter 19, and I'll expound on that a little more. He is a gift. He is the bridegroom. And I'm going to read from verse 7 to 8. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is righteous acts of the saints. Amen. Amen. And this is my last point. Jesus, right now, right here, is so excited for you. In fact, he's making preparations for you. One of my favorite stories is a friend of mine. He was a missionary in northeast China. He's a German fellow. And he had gotten married recently or whatnot. And about for a six-month period of time, he had to finish his studies in southern France or something. And his wife was still working in Germany. And so they matched their schedules, you know, having been newlyweds, but at the same time having to be separated. They matched their schedules to fit some vacation time, and they would meet in southern France. And so he's sharing this and how he was just so excited, waiting for, you know, his bride. And he, every day for the, like, last week, he would prepare and clean, get everything organized, redo the linen, you know, move around furniture, just preparing a room for his bride to come to. And finally, it got near to the date, you know, a day before she would arrive, and just waiting and waiting and excited, just, you know, overwhelmed, to the point where he couldn't wait anymore, right? And he basically said, he called her and said, I'm going to meet you halfway, and left France or whatnot, met her halfway, and that's the heart, that's the anticipation, expectation that Christ has for us, the bride, right? The church as his bride, us as his people. Now, when my wife and I was getting married, We made it a point not to see each other that day. And the reason why was, you know, during the wedding ceremony, you know, I wanted to see her in a new way. I mean, you know, it just my bride, right? And I didn't want to spoil that with already seeing her in a dress that she will never wear again and taking photos and whatnot, which is fine. You know, people have, you know, timing and whatnot. So we ended up taking pictures late at night. Can't see anything. But so what happened during the day is, you know, I took pictures with my groomsmen and with her bridesmaids, and then, she, you know, alternately she took pictures with my groomsmen and her bridesmaids. Yeah. But we didn't see each other all day. And so the whole day, there's this, you know, from morning until like 1 or 2 in the afternoon, this build-up, this anticipation, this waiting. And it got to a point where, like, oh, man, I can't keep myself busy. I'm so excited. And a bit of it was nervousness as well. And I remember I bought her some flowers. And in the bride's room where she's getting, bridal room or whatnot, where she's getting ready, I just wrote a note, and I just wanted her to know that, you know, that I loved her, that I was praying for her, you know, don't be nervous, and all that. And I was just so excited. And then sure enough, finally, when the music starts and the doors open, man, I was blown away. I mean, all my expectations and anticipation beyond, I mean, you know, seeing her walk down the aisle. And I remember one of the things that my friends had said, you know, he had been married, was, don't focus so much on all the sounds and the people. You know, it's going to go by so fast. Just focus on her. And I did. I, like, totally focused on her, and she's walking in and whatnot. And guys, what I'm here to say is that Christ has that same anticipation and excitement for you. You are his bridegroom, and he's waiting for you. Now, what are we doing in response? Right? If Annie was down there and she wasn't putting on her dress and she wasn't getting dressed up, whatever, I'm just going to go. Right? I'd be quite hurt, man. I'd be a little embarrassed too. Right? But what is our attitude as we're waiting for Jesus Christ? Right? He came and he's coming again. What is our heart? Right? Yeah, you know, skip by this hour or this moment. Man, if we could only fully realize the passion that he has for us and the new things that he has planned for you, right? And this is kind of the bulk of my message, is don't get complacent, right? Don't get tired of seeking his face. Don't get tired of waking up in the morning and coming here for EMP, not because someone says so, but because you have anticipation that God's going to bring some revelation or encounter that you have yet to experience, right? So let me close with this passage. Turn to Revelation chapter 3, just a few verses before. Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. Man, you know, this whole reason why this message came is because I read this verse. Everything else kind of formed around it. But I read this verse and I thought, man, this is so awesome, okay? Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. And you got to highlight it, okay? He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. All right, did you guys catch that? God is going to have a new name. Right? I'm excited. Right? I just went over, you know, a list of names, a list of ways that we've encountered and experienced God, the ways that he's revealed himself in the scriptures. But he's going to reveal himself a new name, you know, Yahweh, you know, blah, blah, whatever, in a way that I haven't experienced. When Christ was resurrected, he was resurrected in a glorified, resurrected body, right? What was sown in death produces something else, like a wheat or a fruit or whatnot. In essence, we're going to be reborn, rebirthed. We're going to have new bodies. And in heaven, we're going to know a new name of God. In essence, we're going to experience God in a way that we've never experienced him here, in a way that nothing in the scriptures, in the passages, I don't know what heaven's going to look like. I don't know what pearly gates or whatnot, streets of gold, but I'm going to know the name of God. And it's not just going to be something I say. It's literally going to be on me. Amen? Amen? Amen. So let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, we just come before you. And Father, we ask, God, in all the places that we're lacking, in all the places that we are struggling, you know, the things that we've fashioned or formed or made efforts at, you know, with our own hands that aren't coming together. Lord, we invite you into those places now. Lord, we invite you to be our banner, to be our provider, Lord, to be our healer, to be the one that sanctifies, the one that brings hope, peace, righteousness. Let's just spend some time right now and let's just meditate. Yeah, you know God. I know you know God. Yeah, I know you've experienced him. But God wants to do a new thing in your life today in a way that you haven't encountered. You know, you think you've cornered the market on a specific relationship or area in your life with God. We'll open it up again. A new name, a new thing. Man, our God does new things all the time. So if we need to confess, let's just spend some time confessing. If we need to repent, let's just ask God to come and breathe anew on his people, a fresh wave in your workplace, in your families, in your relationships, but most of all, between you and God. Let's just spend some time meditating on that. Come across the aisles and join hands. And let's take the focus off of ourselves for a moment. Let's pray for the person on your left and right. And just pray blessing over that person. That God would bring a new thing, a new season, a new revelation. And that would draw us nearer and hungrier and more passionate for God this day, this week. Let's just pray over them and cover them. Let's pray.
Your spirit like water to my soul. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. Jesus, I love you. I love your name. Your name is like honey on my. Your spirit like water to my soul. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. Jesus, I love you. I love you. Jesus, I love you. I love you. Jesus, I love you. I love you.
Father, we thank you, God, once again for this fellowship. God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you're alive, and God, that you're dynamic. And God, who you were to us last season or today, God, that you're doing new things in us. God, people may think they know who we are. People may think that they have us figured out. God, but you're growing us. God, we're not there yet. We're not perfect yet. And Lord, you're revealing yourself to us as we are transformed to be more like you day by day. And God, if there is any complacency, God, any God, just a negative attitudes or hearts, God, we just confess those things before you now. Lord, we submit them before you, God, because that's not the kind of God we worship. God, you are an amazing God, a vibrant God, a living God. God, let us be a witness to that this week in our homes, in our workplaces, in the people that we interact with. Lord, we thank you, God, we bless you. We praise you in advance, God, for the new things that you've begun in us. And God, we know that you're going to faithfully carry us through, God, even when we doubt. God, we thank you. Lord, we bless your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance toward you and give you peace and shalom from this day forevermore. Amen. Why don't you hug somebody? Have a wonderful week.